your little village or your little town, you had to, as an adult male, go bring these sacrifices to the temple in Jerusalem. It was one of the pilgrimage feasts. Number three, notice this. No matter what day it falls on, it becomes a Sabbath day. So on this 50th day, seven sets of seven, then the next day, on that 50th day, it's always a Sabbath day. Now the Sabbath day is the seventh day of the week. So if this falls on the sixth day of the week, you have Sabbath, and then Sabbath. Or if it falls on the first day of the week, you have Sabbath, then you have Sabbath. This feast becomes a Sabbath day. Reflective remembrance. Looking back. That brings us to our next point. There is no date given for this feast. Although you can get a specific date, you start with this feast and count off 49 and 1. You can always have a specific date. There is no date mentioned. Why? Why would God take this feast? He says, hey, the 10th day is here, and the 14th day is here, and the 15th day is here, and the 16th day is here. And then he says, Nisan 14, 15, 16... No month and day. I just want you to count. Why do you do that? Now imagine when I was born, I was growing up, no one told me what day my birthday was. For those of you who don't know, it's June 22nd. No one told me what day my birthday was. What they always told me is, Mom, Dad, what's my birthday? 50 days after your Uncle Joseph. Okay, 50 days after my Uncle Joseph. What am I going to do? When's my Uncle Joseph's day? Then I'm going to count. 7 days, 18 days, okay? I go to school. Can you imagine in class? When's your birthday, Billy? April 6th. When's your birthday, Sarah? May 28th. When's your birthday, Brian? 50 days after my Uncle Joseph. Go to the principal's office. I know the way well. Principal. When's your birthday? We got to put it on your records. 50 days after my Uncle Joseph's day. You know? Why? And I go home and I ask my parents, Mom, Dad, why don't you tell me the date? And they say, because we want you to know and remember your Uncle Joseph. I want you to know and remember who he was, what he did, what he accomplished, what he did for you. Sabbath day. Count it off. Always look back. What are they looking back at? Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. Next week, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. What are they looking back at? Week 5, week 6. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. No date is given. Just count and continually reflect. Look back. Next thing I want you to notice, it seems as this is the most abundant sacrifice, the most opulent. There are more it's huge, required of any and all of the feasts. Jonathan was talking to me a couple times. He's like, man, do you see what they've got to bring? Passover, lamb, okay? Feast of Weeks, along with the burnt offerings of seven. Again, what's with this? Along with the burnt offerings of seven male lambs, one or two bulls, how do you travel with them? Two rams, meal offerings, grain and drink offerings, a sin offering of a goat and or two lambs. There's also an offering. So imagine that as you're doing this entourage of traveling from town to town. You're either bringing them from your home and traveling with two bulls and seven lambs and a goat, or you're buying them when you get there. That's a big, big, big sacrifice. That's a lot to bring to the temple. Imagine hundreds of thousands of people are doing that. Okay? Now, along with that sacrifice is very something very unique. There is a new grain, a wave offering. You are to bring two loaves of bread, okay? Leavened bread. Bread loaf with leaven, yeast, in it. and you are to wave them before the Lord. You're to wave them before his altar. Now, unlike other offerings, this doesn't get burnt. It doesn't get made to ashes. It's presented to the Lord, and then it's used in his temple and for his priests. It is used for his purpose. Those are the things from the text that God tells them to do. I want you to remember a few things about the culture. While the Bible gives this feast many names, thank you, five of you are paying attention. The Talmud, which is a collection of ancient rabbinical teachings, and Josephus, who is a fairly highly regarded Jewish historian, they have a fourth name for it. They give this feast name number four. Anyone want to take a stab at it? Anyone have a guess? Nope. Good guess. They call it the conclusion. They call it the end. They call it the end because it is the last of the spring feasts. It is the last feast of that grouping. So on the street, in the day, they call this not the Feast of Weeks, but they call it the end, the concluding point. It is, number two, an extravagant presentation. How many of you have ever attended, like in the old Italians, or ever seen the procession of the saints? Have you ever been there? I'm so alone. They put a big statue on their like a gurney, and they carry it on their shoulders, and the people come out and they tag money onto the statue and offerings onto the statue, and they go up on the streets collecting all this money, and there's big parties and lots of food and lots of music and lots of dancing, and they end up from the social hall at the parish presenting this. This is similar. That festive atmosphere, which apparently none of you have ever seen or experienced on TV, which makes this an irrelevant vacation point. Thanks, Dad. I thought everybody did that. After they would go home from the Feast of First Fruits, when they presented the barley grain to the Lord, and they burned the flour, oil, and frankincense on the altar, they would go back to their towns and villages, and the wheat is starting to come up now, and they would tie it off. They would tie it off. They'd find it first. Where is it coming in first? And they would take a reed and tie it around the stalks of wheat. And they would, as the spring would go on and the summer's really starting to get to a roar, when it came time to harvest that wheat, they would cut it off. And they would know which one was first because they had tied a reed around it. And they would put it in baskets, interwoven with strings of gold, strings of silver, brightly colored gems. They would put the basket on a cart, and the cart even looked Sicilian. You know the Sicilian wedding carts? Okay? They put it on a cart that was decked out and painted with bright colors, and the bull or the donkey that was carrying it had garlands of flour wrapped around it. If it was a bull, they would even gold gild its horns. And this procession would go from town to town, from the most outlying remote villages. And as the men were leaving their homes and the women were saying goodbye, and they would go to the next village, music would start up and bands would start up and the procession would go through that town and people would put their baskets on that cart and more men would join, and town to town it got bigger and bigger and bigger. All the time counting down. What day is it? 42. What day is it? 46. Looking back. Farmers, pilgrims, by the hundreds of thousands converging on Jerusalem, converging on the temple. Something else I want you to remember. The temple was called the house of God. The house of God. We see it in Scripture. On the street, in layman's terms, what do they call it? The house. Where are you going today? I'm going to the house. Not my house, my mother's house, my cousin's house. Where are you going today? I'm going to the house. On the street, they called it the house. It is a huge, huge structure. I don't really think you and I can grasp how enormous this structure was without seeing it. It was built by Herod, and Herod had a point to prove, and he proved it well. This structure was twice as large, two times, as any temple enclosure in Imperial Rome. It is bigger than anything that you find in Rome, twice as big. The wall, the southern wall in particular, 900 feet long. Who likes football? A couple. How many yards? How many yards in a football field? 100 yards. How many feet is that? 300 feet. How many football fields is this? 3 football fields long. You know how high it was? 150 feet high. 900 feet long. 150 feet high. If you go outside and you stand right there on Knox and you look up at our steeple, you'll be looking at a steeple that is about 50 feet high. Imagine a wall from here past Montrose that is 3 times as high as our steeple. It's huge. It's immense. Inside this temple, there are sacred courts, the Holy of Holies, for sure, the court of the priests, the court of the Israelites. There were very, very special and honorary courts. The court for the Nazarites. The court for women. They had the chambers for the wood, the chambers for the grain. The sacrifices were kept just outside there. They had the Jewish court where the Israelites would meet. Their families would mingle. They'd talk. Villages could come together there. Imagine all the people that are meeting in the Jewish court. Traveling. Cousins reuniting. Conversations, celebrations. They had the Gentile court just outside, separated by a 5-foot wall. Like this. Gentiles could peek over. Gentiles who believed in Jehovah could celebrate there. They could come to the Gentile court. Pilgrims would climb a massive southern staircase. It's huge. A broad staircase. The staircase alone is 200 feet wide. So imagine 2/3 of a football field is a staircase leading up to the upper deck. The stairs are built uneven, some very broad, some very short, odd steps, odd heights. It was done on purpose so you couldn't just go bop, 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 running up the stairs. You had to stop, pause. You couldn't approach the temple disrespectfully. Along the staircases, these 200 feet wide staircases that have all these platforms, are mikvahs, baptismal baths, where pilgrims could go and cleanse themselves, wash off the dust, wash off the dirt on the stairs before they get to the temple. Thousands of them, enough mikvahs to accommodate hundreds of thousands of worshipers. Now, one more thing you need to know. On the day of the Feast of Weeks, they would gather at the temple, and each farmer would present his offerings to the priest. It was a part of the festival. Early in the morning, at about 9 o'clock in the morning, the priest would read prescribed passages from the book of Ezekiel and Habakkuk. Now, these readings are very graphic. They're very image-oriented. They're trying to draw a picture. And some of the imagery is like this. It's describing the glory of God as flashing, brilliant lights, burning coals, torches, fire moving back and forth, rays flashing from his hands, bright lightning, the roar, the sound of rushing waters, the tumult as if it were. This is what is being read in the temple at 9 o'clock in the morning. This imagery. So do you have the scene? Do you get it? Constantly on their mind. Looking back, Passover. Counting back, unleavened bread. Counting back, first fruits. Constantly on their mind. Looking at what's been done. A special Sabbath day. A day of completion and reflective rest. Constantly on their mind. Bringing the first fruits of the harvest. from the most remote villages to the towns of Jerusalem, in beautifully woven baskets on brightly decorated carts pulled by bulls that have flowers all over them and gold gilded horns, in a procession of music and festive, joyful celebration, growing, getting bigger and bigger and bigger as it converges on the temple. These sacrifices are given. These loaves are waved before the Lord and then given to His purposes and His use. And at that very moment, Scripture is being read. Fire, sound, rushing. That's the scene. Keep that clearly in your head. Now listen. Acts 2:22-32, Peter reminds the crowd. Peter tells them, look back. He says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Peter said, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wisdom, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. Peter says, the feast of Passover has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He goes on and he quotes from David's prophecy. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Seeing what has come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. They will not abandon to of the dead, nor did his body see decay. Peter says, hey, the feast of unleavened bread has been fulfilled right in front of your eyes in the person of Jesus Christ. He goes on, God raised this Jesus of whom I am speaking to new life, and you are all witnesses of it. Hey, listen, the feast of first fruits was fulfilled, and you know it. Right in front of your own eyes, it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says that Jesus has spent 40 days with the disciples after his resurrection. And he was seen by many, many people. Acts 1, 4 through 5 says, Jesus tells them to wait for a few more days. Listen to what he says. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Luke 24:51-53 says that they were continually, what does that mean? Continually, at the temple. While he was blessing them, he left and was taken up to heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Acts 1 mentions that they're in an upper room. Acts 2 tells us that they were all together in the house where they were staying. Pilgrims are filing into Jerusalem. The atmosphere is becoming festive. Flowers, music, dancing. Just a wonderful, joyful atmosphere. They've counted. Seven. The seventh. Seven. The time is finished. The time is done. The time is complete. The time is whole. And the disciples are praising God together in joyful anticipation of what he promised would happen in just a few days. What day is it? Acts 2:1 says, when the day of the Feast of Weeks came. What time is it in that day? Luke purposefully and specifically records that Peter said in Acts 2:15, it is 9 o'clock in the morning. As the pilgrims are filing into the temple and they are listening to the imagery of the sounds of fire and flashing and light and rushing, this is what happens. Acts 2:2-4 says, suddenly Imagine the moment as the priest is reading Ezekiel. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came down and rested on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. After Peter talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, he goes on to explain in Acts 2:33 the following. Exalted to the right hand of God, he, Jesus, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he, Jesus, has poured out what you now see and hear. The Feast of Weeks. To the Hellenistic Jews who speak Greek, Pentecost, the 50th day. The Feast of Weeks has been fulfilled because Jesus poured out his Spirit. And Peter says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Watch. The conviction that pricked their hearts. Repentance, baptism, the feast of first fruits, the harvest feast. Listen, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, listen to Acts 2:39. This promise is for you and your children, Israel, loaf, number one, and for all who are far off, Gentiles, loaf, number two, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Jesus has fulfilled the feast of unleavened bread, and he has been glorified. But the church, filled with both Jew and Gentile, has not seen glorification yet, has it? But it has been presented before the Lord, and it has been put to use for his purposes, his time, his kingdom. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The mikvahs were filled with Jews who had come to celebrate the Festival of Weeks, bringing the first fruits of the wheat harvest to the Lord, and they left understanding that Jesus was the Messiah who had made them the first fruits of his harvest. Not only does the Bible call this the Feast of Weeks, not only does the Bible call this the Feast of Harvest, not only does the Bible call this the Day of First Fruits, but even Josephus and the Talmud were correct in calling it the conclusion. Not only has one time in God's redemptive plan concluded, but another time in his redemptive plan has begun. The long summer, the summer of weeding and pruning and cultivating began on that day. Listen to Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners. Who's he talking to? Gentiles. You're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And now, after seven sets of seven have been counted off and completed, on the 50th day, the very day when the nation of Israel was celebrating the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, in festive grand procession, Jesus Christ has a festive grand procession of his own and pours out the Holy Spirit on those who believed. The first of the harvest, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, the day of first fruits, has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And then, as the harvest draws to a close, as the fall feasts begin, and at the very moment the nation of Israel is celebrating the Feast of Trumpets, oh, wait a second. That's not today. That's 2 weeks from now.